Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive from your word. We pray that you would bless our time together in this class today, and that we may learn some things that will help us to lean more heavily into the season of Lent, that through your Holy Spirit, our hearts might be drawn to you. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, I would like to apologize to those of you who came and were hoping that you were going to get the Gospel of John and Jeff Miller. I am not Jeff Miller and can't even aspire to that. Jeff is in Alabama with his daughter Cora this weekend for some well-deserved family time with her. So I am the substitute teacher, so I will be alert to all those schemes that people play on substitute teachers, changing names and whatnot. But I'm very happy to be with you this morning because we are in this great season of Lent, which is, I think, one of the great gifts of the liturgical church to us, because it gives us a season to be able to refocus, to be able to do sort of what our culture used to do with New Year's resolutions, to be able to go up to a 10,000-foot level and look at what's going on in our lives and see where things might need to be changed. And I can think of no better book to assist with this than C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. And that particular book has many lessons that are intensely practical that I think can help us in learning what it means to follow Jesus. And as we begin this morning, I would like for us to say this scripture verse together, because this verse really is all about the meat of what Lewis is trying to do in Screwtape. So let's say this together. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And of course, this is that great section out of Ephesians chapter 6 about the whole armor of God. And we're going to talk in just a minute about why that's so important as we consider Lent. So, a couple of things before we get to why study the Screwtape Letters. I realize that it's just barely possible that there might be someone who doesn't know who C.S. Lewis is. That's pretty hard if you come to St. Philip's, but just quickly, in case you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, Lewis was a brilliant evangelical atheist in his 20s who was so brilliant that he took a triple first at Oxford, which is like a triple major summa cum laude in each one. And he got a professorship at Oxford in his 20s, which was quite remarkable. And as an evangelical atheist, was trying to share his atheism with everyone until he met his match in J.R.R. Tolkien and some of Tolkien's friends. And through their prayers and conversations and reasoning, Lewis was drawn into the Christian faith and moved from being an evangelical atheist to being an evangelical Christian. He was one of the most brilliant men of the 20th century in any field, and many of his works continue to have great impact today. So the Screwtape Letters is one of those works, and we'll read a little bit about its origins in just a moment. So you may wonder why the Screwtape Letters and why during Lent. One reason that they're really good, if you are like me, if someone recommends to you a great 700-page book to study during Lent, You may be like me where you give up before you start. But the great thing about letters is letters are short. So most of the letters in this book are a page and a half, maybe 2 pages at the most. So they're easy to read. There are 31 of them. So even though we're a little bit of ways into Lent already, it would be easy to catch up and just read one each day. And they're very thought-provoking. And part of the reason that they are important is that part of the theme of the letters is that we are in a spiritual battle, very much like that verse that we just read. Part of the problem for many of us today is that we like to think that we are on a walk in the park, and it's a nice, beautiful spring day, and the birds are singing, and all those old myths about Satan and demon are just that, myths, and don't have any impact on us. But the fact of the matter is, we are in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy that the scripture describes as being like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that means we need to be equipped. The third thing in this book is that it is really good on the psychology of temptation. In fact, it's so good that Lewis said this was the hardest book he ever had to write, and he felt oppressed when he would write it, trying to get into the mindset of the devil. The fourth thing about this book is that it is all about habits to cultivate that deepen faith in Christ. Cultivate is a word that we don't use very much anymore because most of us are not farmers. But cultivation is hard work. Cultivation is not just planting a seed and forgetting about it. It is keeping after and making sure that the conditions for the growth of that seed are all that they can be. And then as the seed sprouts, training it and feeding it and all of that. And we need habits to help deepen our faith in Christ. The next thing about Screwtape is that it's about living a boldly Christian life. Not just a milquetoast, sort of superficial kind of commitment, but about living boldly for Christ. And then lastly, it has a lot about thinking Christianly and developing a Christian worldview. So there's a Lenten letter that was written by the abbot of an Anglican order of monks. You might not have known that there are Anglican monks, but there is such a thing. And I wanted to just share a little bit of this. He says in this letter, encouraging the monks to read this book, in C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, the author Screwtape writes to his junior tempter in training, Wormwood. He instructs him that his task is to darken the heart, to train his patient, to love things worldly, and to reject God by keeping himself involved and clueless about who he is, to turn his gaze away from God and toward himself. His aim is to create people who are defined by selfishness and insincerity, pettiness and pride, fear and a need to control. Well, if that was his aim, it seems like our culture is bought in pretty well. None of us, including the teacher, are strangers to the temptation Screwtape offers. Pride, vanity, selfishness, and apathy, all flowing from distraction from God's purpose. We turn the expansive freedom that is ours in Christ into ideologies of freedom that keep self at the center. What we conveniently forget or mightily repress is the subtlety of distraction. Where there's no realistic acknowledgement of our capacity for self-centeredness and our ability to rationalize whatever we desire, the result is not human flourishing, but brokenness. Yet even there, God responds not with justice, but with unexpected mercy. And the great thing that he's getting at here is that we are by nature selfish. And unfortunately, we live in a culture now that is encouraging us to be more and more selfish. And part of the way that we break our step with that is to realize what the tempter is up to. So the inspiration for the Screwtape Letters is quite fascinating, and it may give hope to those of you who get really bored during sermons in church. So more about that in a moment. So this book was written in the height of World War II, Lewis is in England during the Blitz. The bombs are falling. It is a very fraught period, and his brother is deployed overseas. And so Lewis writes his brother saying that he had been up listening to Hitler's broadcast speech, My Last Appeal to Great Britain. And this was a speech made to the Reichstag on July 19th, 1940. And Lewis listened to this, and he says, I don't know if I'm weaker than other people, but it is a positive revelation to me that while the speech lasts, it is almost impossible not to waver a little. Statements which I know to be untrue all but convince me, at any rate for the moment, if only the man says them unflinchingly. And this tone that you see in the Screwtape letters echoes a lot of what Hitler did in his propaganda speeches. So the next Sunday, Lewis slept in, oh my, on a Sunday morning, slept in and missed the 8 o'clock service, and he had to go to the 10:30 service, which he did not like to go to because they had an organist that played the hymns in a really draggy fashion, and it just really bothered him. And then to make it worse, the guy who was preaching was the one he really didn't like. So Lewis was doodling instead of paying attention to the sermon. He found it boring, but he was struck by the idea in his doodling of a book. And he wrote in this letter, before the service was over, I was struck by the idea of a book, which I think would be both useful and entertaining. It would be called As One Devil to Another, and would consist of letters from an elderly retired devil to a young devil who has just started work on his first patient. The idea would be to give all the psychology of temptation from the other point of view. And so this upside down pattern was born in that moment, and Lewis very quickly went to work on this book. And it started being published letter by letter in The Guardian, which is not the same Guardian that's in the UK today. This was a Church of England newspaper back then that was very popular. So they ran all 31 letters, and then Lewis collected them as a book that he dedicated to Tolkien. But one of the funny things that happened is as the letters were being published, you could write letters to the editor to The Guardian. And this country clergyman out in the hinterlands of the UK wrote in, not understanding that the letters were meant to be read from the opposite point of view, canceling his subscription to The Guardian, stating that much of the advice given in these letters seemed to him not only erroneous, but positively diabolical. So he got that right. But part of the thing that is interesting about this is the handwritten manuscript of Screwtape partially survived because Lewis sent it to an Anglican nun. See, there are Anglican people in places you would never expect, who kept it safe for him at the community of St. Mary the Virgin at Wantage. And just a little aside here, because it's so funny, Lewis dedicated another book to the nuns of the same community. And when it was translated into Italian, the translator didn't understand when the dedication was something like, to the sisters at Wantage. And the translator in the Italian put it into Italian, but if you translated it back to English, it said, to some wanton women. You've got to love it. You can't make this stuff up. So in the preface to the Screwtape letters, Lewis starts out with a quotation, and Lewis never does anything by accident. And this quotation is from Luther, and then followed by one from Thomas More. And the first quotation is, the best way to drive out the devil, if he will not yield to text of scripture, is to jeer and flout him, for he cannot bear scorn. And then Thomas More on the same theme, the devil, that proud spirit, cannot endure to be mocked. And there's a short little preface which shows you what Lewis is up to that I'm just going to read to you. I have no intention of explaining how the correspondence which I now offer to the public fell into my hands. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. The sort of script which is used in this book can be very easily obtained by anyone who has once learned the knack, but disposed or excitable people who might make a bad use of it shall not learn it from me. Readers are advised to remember that the devil is a liar. Not everything that Screwtape says should be assumed to be true, even from his own angle. I've made no attempt to identify any human beings mentioned in the letters, but I think it is very unlikely that the portraits, say, of Father Spike or of the patient's mother are wholly just. There's wishful thinking in hell as well as on earth. In conclusion, I ought to add that no effort has been made to clear up the chronology of the letters. Number 17 appears to have been composed before rationing became serious, but in general, the diabolical method of dating seems to bear no relation to terrestrial time, and I've not attempted to reproduce it. The history of the European war, except as far as it happens now and then to impinge on the spiritual condition of one human being, was obviously of no interest to Screwtape. And part of what we have going on here is Lewis showing us the way that Satan likes to tempt us, the way that we get our minds and our thinking corrupted so that we rationalize our way into all manner of behavior that if you asked us, would you ever do that? We'd say, well, of course not. And then we get on that slippery slope as these things are whispered in our ear. So there are six things that the devil recommends in the Screwtape letters. And these are all things that we would do well to be on the lookout against. The first one is understanding that seeking to follow Christ and to live for him should be the chief goal of humanity. Earthly problems and annoyances must be used to divert humans from this calling. Secondly, encouraging divisions within Christianity itself, using theological and political opinions as wedges, will polarize the faithful against each other. Keeping a person absolutely preoccupied with feelings so as to promote utter selfishness and disregard of others will create misery. Instilling a constant anxiety about the future will ensure that the present day and its opportunities are ignored and wasted. Discouraging gratitude for and participation in the beauty of God-given pleasures in favor of lethargy and complaining will eliminate joy from life. Encouraging believers to become consumed with self-righteousness and condemnation of those with whom they disagree will encourage pride and hatred rather than love. So if you look at those strategies, it is a little bit chilling because it seems like the strategies are working out pretty well in our culture. So all the more reason to read the book to be aware so that you can resist. So the key principle of this book, and I have to say, this was like a light bulb going off for me, and I have to also confess, I had taught this book probably a dozen times before I realized this, which makes me feel really dumb. But that's okay. Humiliation is good for the soul. I always thought that what Lewis was talking about in Screwtape is how to tempt people to do bad things. How to tempt people to do bad things. Things that would make them feel guilty. Things that they would be ashamed of. But then somehow, through the mercy of God, the heavens opened and the light bulb came on. And I realized that actually, the book is not about what I thought it was. Instead, it is about this. Temptation is not so much a matter of tempting people toward spectacular sin and vice, but rather to tempt them away from those practices and habits that would cause them to grow and thrive spiritually. It is not about tempting you to go murder your neighbor down the street. It's about tempting you to sleep in and not go to church. It's about tempting you to not read your Bible. It's about tempting you to not hold your tongue and to go ahead and say that mean thing to that person that's driving you crazy. The idea is that if Satan can tempt us away from all the things that are life-giving in our spiritual life, he won't have to worry about anything else because we will have become completely ineffective and discouraged. Lewis also has a great description of hell in the Screwtape Letters because he says, too often we have a Dante-esque vision of hell that seems so remote that we just ignore it. But he says this, the greatest evil is not now done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is not even in concentration camps and labor camps. In those we see its final results. But it is conceived and ordered, moved, seconded, carried, and minuted in clean, carpeted, warmed, and well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voice. Hence, naturally enough, my symbol for hell is something like the bureaucracy of a police state or the offices of a thoroughly nasty business concern. And part of this is influenced by Nazi Germany and what's going on in the propaganda machine of Nazi Germany. So we're going to do a little taste of Screwtape that I hope will whet your appetite rather than turning you off. So this is letter one, and we're going to read the whole letter just to show you how short they really are and to show you how you could actually do this yourself. So letter one, my dear Wormwood, I note what you say about guiding our patient's reading and taking care that he sees a good deal of his materialist friend. But are you not being a trifle naive? It sounds as if you supposed that argument was the way to keep him out of the enemy's clutches. The enemy is God. That might have been so if you'd lived a few centuries earlier. At that time, the humans still knew pretty well when a thing was proved and when it was not. And if it was proved, they really believed it. They still connected thinking with doing and were prepared to alter their way of life as the result of a chain of reasoning. But what with the weekly press and other such weapons, we have largely altered that. Your man has been accustomed ever since he was a boy to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but as academic or practical, outworn or contemporary, conventional or ruthless. Jargon, not argument, is your best ally in keeping him from the church. Don't waste time trying to make him think that materialism is true. Make him think it's strong or stark or courageous, that it is the philosophy of the future. That's the sort of thing he cares about. The trouble about argument is that it moves the whole struggle onto the enemy's own ground. And part of what Lewis is trying to get at here is that it used to be long ago, maybe 100 years ago, it was almost impossible to be educated and not to have studied logic. And people understood what logical argument was, and so you could follow logical arguments to their natural conclusion. But what Lewis is saying is no one cares about that anymore. All they care about is who can scream the loudest, and that there isn't any more reasoning. There's name calling and shaming and all of that. So trying to deal with argument doesn't really make any difference. And he says, when you are on the ground of argument and reasoning, you are on God's territory and you'd better watch out. God can argue too, whereas in really practical propaganda of the kind I'm suggesting, he, the enemy, has been shown for centuries to be greatly the inferior of our father below. Our father below is Satan. By the very act of arguing, you awake the patient's reason. And once it is awake, who can foresee the result? Even if a particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favor, you will find that you've been strengthening in your patient the fatal habit of attending to universal issues and withdrawing his attention from the stream of immediate sense experiences. Your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Teach him to call it real life and don't ask him what he means by real. Now, the interesting thing about this is when I read the stream of immediate sense experiences, the image that automatically comes into my mind is scrolling through social media. And that wasn't around when Lewis was there, but he would absolutely say that that is exactly the kind of thing that Satan would love for us to just be focused on all the time. Media stuff just coming at us all the time. Remember, the patient is not like you, a pure spirit. Never having been a human, oh, that abominable advantage of the enemies, you do not realize how enslaved the humans are to the pressure of the ordinary. I once had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. Now, just as an aside, at this point, the British Museum had a reading room where the British Library was. So if you've been to the British Museum in London, you will remember that in their courtyard, there's this huge, beautiful domed building. And that is what used to be the British Library. And the whole area under the dome was this reading room. And it was one of the most beautiful rooms in all of England. So that is where this man is sitting reading. One day, as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. The enemy, of course, was at his elbow in a moment. Before I knew where I was, I saw my 20 years of work beginning to totter. If I had lost my head and begun to attempt a defense by argument, I should have been undone. But I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had best under my control and suggested it was just about time he had some lunch. The enemy presumably made the counter suggestion, you know how you can never quite overhear what he says to them, that this thinking was more important than lunch. At least I think that must have been his line, for when I said, quite, in fact, much too important to tackle it at the end of a morning, the patient brightened up considerably, and by the time I had added much better come back after lunch and go into it with a fresh mind, he was already halfway to the door. Once he was in the street, the battle was won. I showed him a newsboy shouting the midday paper and a number 73 bus going past, and before he reached the bottom of the steps, I had got into him an unalterable conviction that whatever odd ideas might come into a man's head when he was shut up alone with his books, a healthy dose of real life, by which he meant the bus and the newsboy, was enough to show him that all that sort of thing just couldn't be true. So that is the reading room of the British Library. That is the kind of place that would encourage you to think noble thoughts. And then you can see the newsboy and the 73 bus. If you've ever walked out of the British Museum, out of the beauty and hush of that building, right out in front, and the buses and the tourists and everything are out there, it is quite a jarring contrast. So the letter continues, he knew he'd had a narrow escape and in later years was fond of talking about that inarticulate sense for actuality, which is our ultimate safeguard against the aberrations of mere logic. What? Yes, Lewis loves to have people say things that are full of big words that don't mean anything. That man is now safe in our Father's house. Our Father's house being hell. You begin to see the point. Thanks to processes which we set at work in them centuries ago, they find it all but impossible to believe in the unfamiliar while the familiar is before their eyes. Keep pressing home on him the ordinariness of things. Above all, do not attempt to use science, I mean the real sciences, as a defense against Christianity. They will positively encourage him to think about realities he can't touch and see. There have been sad cases among the modern physicists. If he must dabble in science, keep him on economics and sociology. Don't let him get away from that invaluable real life. But the best of all is to let him read no science, but to give him a grand general idea that he knows it all, and that everything he happens to have picked up in casual talk and reading is the results of modern investigation, i.e., if it's on the internet, it must be true. Do you remember that you are there to fuddle him? From the way some of you young fiends talk, anyone would suppose it was our job to teach. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. So as you can see, that was a very short letter. But there's a lot to think about in there. And these letters continue in that sort of vein. So there are a couple of things that are subtext that go throughout this book that I think are so helpful for us when we're thinking about Lent and Lenten disciplines and about what it really means to follow Jesus. Because what it really means to follow Jesus is deeply caught up with the habits of our heart. Now, one of the things that Lewis was really big on was the idea of what he called chronological snobbery. And chronological snobbery basically is the attitude, which this may sound familiar, we are the smartest, brightest, most enlightened people who ever walked on the face of the earth. And we can judge everyone who ever went before us, who was so benighted and stupid compared to how smart we are today. And therefore, we can write off the entire accumulated knowledge of the human race in favor of our own feelings and suppositions. Now, that is rife in our culture right now. But what Lewis said is, in fact, there is deep wisdom from men and women who sought to follow Christ in the ages before. And he made it a practice during his life that whenever he would read a new book, he would go and find an ancient book by a deeply Christian author and read that as well to keep the great lessons of those who had followed Christ in the past in the forefront of his mind. And one of his favorites was an Anglican bishop named Joseph Butler. Now, you probably never heard of Joseph Butler. Don't worry, that doesn't mean that you're ignorant. He is not someone that most people hear a lot about today. But in the 18th century, if you'd been at St. Philip's in the 18th century, Robert Smith, who was the rector, loved Joseph Butler and his work. So Joseph Butler was described by many scholars as kind of an 18th century C.S. Lewis. He was a prominent Anglican clergyman. He was also a philosopher who wrote books of philosophy, and he served as a chaplain to Queen Caroline, the Bishop of Bristol, the Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, the Bishop of Durham, and you gotta love this title, the Clerk of the Closet to King George II. That actually meant head chaplain. So his book called The Analogy of Religion and his sermons deeply influenced Lewis and some of the theology of habits we see in the Screwtape letters. And when you read Lewis's letters for people who are asking for spiritual direction, very often he will commend to them to read Joseph Butler's sermons. But Joseph Butler said this. Well, we'll get to what he said in a minute. First, we'll talk about what Lewis says in letter 13 of the Screwtape letters about habits. Let him, that is the patient that they're trying to tempt, let him do anything but act. No amount of piety in his imagination and affections will harm us if we can keep it out of his will. As one of the humans has said, active habits are strengthened by repetition, but passive ones are weakened. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will ever be able to act, and in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. And Lewis is quoting Butler there. And many of you will remember from your childhood with things like having to learn to brush your teeth, that you were forced to do it over and over again at the same time until it became a habit. Or you may have had an English teacher who made you increase your vocabulary by taking that word and using it three times every day until it was a habit. And so this idea of habits being ingrained in us is really important, because the problem that so many of us have is it's really easy to think virtuous thoughts. I feel bad that there are people who are poor. and that are suffering. I feel so bad about that. I really do feel bad. I mean, sometimes I sit in a chair and I think about it. And then we convince ourselves we have a heart for the poor. But the problem is it's all in our head and no one has any idea. And that is the crux of what Screwtape is about. So Butler says this, in like manner as habits belonging to the body are produced by external acts, so habits of the mind are produced by the exertion of inward practical principles, i.e. by carrying them into act or acting upon them. But the problem is that we don't do that. We think about things and we fail to do them. So Butler has these two points, that practical habits are formed and strengthened by repeated acts, and that passive impressions grow weaker and weaker by being repeated upon us. And so part of what he's trying to get at here is that if you want to change, if you want your habits to become different from what they have been, you have to actually practice doing things differently. You can't just think, I'm going to lose 20 pounds by thinking about not eating dessert. That doesn't work. But the problem is we act and think that way in our spiritual life, that when we get this idea, we think, oh, well, because I've got that idea, things are not going to be the same as they were. But the fact of the matter is we have to put them into action. And there's a wonderful book that Justin and I talk about all the time at Theology on Tuesdays that's called The Common Rule, that's by a guy up in Virginia. And I want to just share a little bit of this. The title of the book is The Common Rule, Habits of Purpose for an Age of Distraction. And he says, we are all living according to a specific regimen of habits, and those habits shape most of our life. Habits form much more than our schedules. They form our hearts. We think that by rejecting any limits on our habits, we remain free to choose. Actually, by barraging ourselves with so many choices, we get so decision fatigued that we are unable to choose anything well. Since we are too tired to make good decisions, we're extremely susceptible to letting other people, from manipulative bosses to invisible smartphone programmers, make our decisions for us. The rule of life is intended to pattern communal life in the direction of purpose and love instead of chaos and decay. Only when your habits are constructed to match your worldview do you become someone who doesn't just know about God and neighbor, but someone who actually loves God and neighbor. And what Justin Early does in this book is to propose several habits that if we adopt them, will point our hearts and our lives in the direction of growing to be more like Jesus. I cannot recommend it highly enough. So one of the things I would encourage you to do if you read the Screwtape letters is to, at the end of it, spend a little time thinking about what are the habits in this letter that would annoy the devil if I were to do them. And so this is just a sample list you might come up with from letter one. Connect thinking and doing. What a concept. Consider what the guiding principles and values of your life are, develop a coherent worldview, and pattern your life and habits accordingly. And this is talking about doing something like a time and priorities audit. This is very frightening, so only the bold of heart should do this. Take your day timer or your Google Calendar and look at what you did every hour all week long. Then add them up into categories. Then separately, make a list of what you say your priorities are and look at whether the way you spend your time and what you say your priorities are lines up. For most of us, it won't. And rather than be in despair about that, that is a good motivator to start bringing things prayerfully into line. Second, cultivate habits of purpose that keep you focused on Christ and kingdom values. Things like scripture reading, church attendance. Third, set your mind on things above. This may be a revelation to many of us, but we can actually choose what we think about. It is not necessary that what's on our smartphone or our computer screen is what we think about, or what's on CNN or Fox News or whatever it may be. We can set our minds on things above. And Jesus tells us over and over again to do that. St. Paul tells us to do that. We might actually try it and see what happens. Focusing on what is true, good, and beautiful is an amazing blessing. Fourthly, spend time in beautiful places reading things that make you think and considering their implications. Many of the church fathers used to talk about the three testaments: the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the Testament of God's creation. And one of the things that's happened, particularly over the past 100 years, is that almost everyone used to spend part of a day and night outside. And you would be forced to see the beauty of nature, and you would be forced to see the spectacular show of the stars and the planets at night. Now, the only show that we see is inside our smartphone glow. And we need to recover that idea of beauty and lean into it. Fifthly, from this letter, explore the real sciences and the wonder of the earth and the heavens. Read some books by scientists who have been converted to Christianity as they pursued their scientific knowledge. John Polkinghorne is a great particle physicist to read about. And then love God with your mind. Think Christianly and critically rather than just going with the flow. So at the end of each class that I did on Screwtape, we have this quotation. But I want to just recommend to you that if you would like to do this Screwtape book during Lent, there are a couple of suggestions I would have for you. First is find somebody else who would like to read it, and then talk to each other about each letter. If you want a resource, at the risk of shameless self-promotion, the Screwtape class that we did here at St. Philip's is on the internet, and so you can use that as a resource. And this is one of those things that shows the miracle of God, because the only place that podcast has ever been promoted is as in the St. Philip's Inspire, which is not probably one of the greatest circulation periodicals in the world. But somehow, if you Google Screwtape Podcast, that class is now the top hit on the entire internet. There are tens of thousands of people all around the world that are listening to this class, from Saudi Arabia to New Zealand to the Ukraine. So you just never know. But I commend that to you. That is applause for the Holy Spirit, because I had nothing to do with it. But I would commend that to you. And part of what can be a blessing with that is if you have friends that live somewhere else, they can listen to that too, and you can talk about it. But I want to close just by this little quotation from letter 8 that I think is so profound. When we look around the world and we think about how things don't always seem to be going in the direction that we would like to see, one of the ways that we can be rebels and be rebels for Jesus is to do just what this verse says. And this is Screwtape bemoaning when his cause is in serious danger. And I'd love for us to say this together. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, and we thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life, and that the things of your kingdom are more real and more filled with joy than any counterfeit the enemy could offer. Lord, we pray that as we walk through the season of Lent, that you would use resources like the Screwtape letters to help us realize the way that Satan and his minions attempt to undermine our walk with Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to resolve to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to hold out your word of life to this broken and hurting world. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.